It's our privilege today to have with us Don and Christine Dillman, and she goes by Chris, right? And our hearts were blessed during the Sunday school time with the message that Brother Don brought to us. And so, Brother Don, would you come now and share what the Lord has laid on your heart this morning?
Take your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And before we look into God's Word, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, it was good last night watching the boys play basketball. Lord, I thank you the way you created us. Lord, that we need some activity in our life, some physical movement. And Father, that was a joy to watch. Father, it's a joy to be in this church, seeing their love for you and their efforts to reach their community for Christ. Lord, that's a joy. Father, it's a joy knowing for sure that we're on our way to heaven and having the Holy Spirit dwelling within our heart. Lord, that's a joy. And Father, I pray that as we look at Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3, Holy Father, that you would work upon our hearts and that you would draw us unto thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was on the phone. I was talking to a man that I didn't know. But I knew his sister from Memphis, Tennessee. Our boys stayed at a preacher's house. We're in Scotland as missionaries, so they stayed for the summer in Memphis, Tennessee, and they got jobs there. But part of the summer, they stayed with the grandmother, and her name was Nana, okay? And her real name was Wanda. So I put on there that we were staying at Freeport, Florida, and put some stuff on Facebook, some fun stuff we were doing. And she wrote, "You should go see my brother. He's in Santa Rosa." So she sent me his phone number. I call him up. And I go, "Hello, this is Missionary Don Dillman. And you don't know me, but I know your sister. She lives in Memphis, Tennessee." Silence. There's silence on the line. And he goes, "I don't know you." I go, "Well, no, I put something on Facebook that I'm in Freeport, Florida, and your sister told me to call you. She lives in Memphis, right?" He goes, "Yes." And he's answering real slow. This guy did not want to talk to me. And he goes, "Well, I think you're going to have to call my sister." And what had happened was I mispronounced her last name. And he did not believe I was who I said I was. And I'm not used to that. I'm used to people trusting me. You know, that I'm not going to lie to him. And I told him, I said, "I'm not trying to get anything out of you. You know, I just thought it'd be good if we could meet up. You know, I was hoping he'd take me golfing or fishing for those redfish." But silence. And he goes, "Well, you're going to have to call my sister and organize this, blah, blah, blah." And I could tell the guy didn't want to talk to me and hung up the phone. And so I got on Facebook, and I wrote her. I said, "I tried to call your brother, but he doesn't believe I am who I say I am. Could you call your brother and tell him I'm really who I say I am?" He called the next day. We pulled up to the library. We didn't have any internet access at the place, the fancy house we were staying at. And so we went to the library and to get internet connection. And right before we were getting out of the car, I get a phone call on my cell phone. He goes, "Brother Don, I want to apologize." He goes, "I think the Lord's trying to teach me something." He goes, "I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity of fellowship. You see, you had mispronounced my sister's last name." And he goes, "I've been in the military." I don't know if he has intelligence or what branch he was in. But he goes, "I'm very wary of people who call me on the phone that I don't know." Here in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see Paul's prayer. We're going to see Paul's prayer. And I've been to Ephesus. My wife and I were there for our 20th wedding anniversary. I've been to Ephesus. It's a very wicked place. It's very beautiful. We were with a Canadian couple and another couple. And we were going around Ephesus taking pictures. I saw the main street of Ephesus. It's just ruins now. But you'd see Corinthian columns, and on every column, only some of the columns now have gods on it, but it used to be carved gods all the way leading down to the temple of Diana. And I've seen that temple. I've seen the ruins. And I've seen the Colosseum where Paul was almost killed. You know, I've seen that. So I have some questions. I have some questions. When we get to Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, we're going to look at Paul's prayer. We're going to look at Paul's prayer. And since this is inscripturated within the Bible, every single one of Paul's prayer requests are legitimate, right? They're legitimate. And our proposition would be today, you must learn from Paul's prayer. You must learn from Paul's prayer. And within Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, we're going to see three prayer requests to ponder. And you're going to say, what does any of this have to do with being a missionary? But you'll see. Let's start in verses 14 through 16. We see his prayer request in regard to the Spirit of God. Starting in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. My question is, where's Paul praying this? Paul is on his second missionary journey. He had been thrown into jail, and he's in Rome. This is a prison epistle. He's writing from prison, and what would you give just to hear Paul pray? We have this prayer inscripturated so that we know part of the content of some of the things Paul would pray about. But can you imagine chained to Roman soldiers praying this prayer? In verse 14, we see, first of all, his posture. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that he's praying on bended knee. This is unusual. Most of the time in New Testament times, Christians normally stood when they prayed, right? They go to the temple. When my wife and I were in Israel on our archaeological study trip, we went down to the old city, and all that's left of the temple is a wailing wall, right? But in your mind's eye, you can imagine, as it says in the Gospels, people praying in the temple, standing, praying to God. But here, Paul's on his knees. This indicates fervent praying. Paul's in prison. We know also when he left Ephesus, in Acts 20, verse 36, it says, when they prayed, and as he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed to them all. The Holy Spirit kept witnessing that Paul was going to be thrown into prison. He was going to be thrown into prison, but he kept serving the Lord anyway, and he was thrown into prison, right? And the Apostle Paul, the elders in Ephesus were weeping when he left. They loved this guy. He was there almost 3 years. Can you imagine 3 years of the Apostle Paul's ministry? A lot of those people were led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. They loved him. They'd say, he's my guy. He's my guy. Led me to the Lord. I'd be lost. I'd be lost if it wasn't for him. So we see a prayer posture. This denotes intimacy, face-to-face contact with his God. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Unto has the idea of intimacy, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the paternity in verse 15. The Bible states, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at Ephesians 1:19. The Bible states, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God had saved a lot of Gentiles in Ephesus. Okay, right there by the temple. Ephesus was a wicked place. Prostitution was connected with their worship of Diana. When Chris and I were there for our 20th wedding anniversary, I didn't realize that from the temple, there was a tunnel to the brothel. I never knew that. And I'm like, wow. Can you imagine leading someone to the Lord that had that type of lifestyle? And we know that this became a rather large church. Most Bible scholars would believe that all the other seven churches of the book of Revelation were as a result of this mother church, that they had sent out people to start churches in Laodicea, Philadelphia, etc. We see the paternity. This is a play on words because God is the father of all of us, isn't he? The whole idea of family is because God created us in the first place. But this is like a new family. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. So whether you were a Gentile or a Jew, you were in the same family. Verse 15, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. We see in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is a legitimate prayer request. He's praying in verse 17. We see secondly. So first of all, we see Paul's prayer in regard to the Spirit of God. He's praying that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might within the inner man. And I believe that this is a legitimate prayer request. When I'm in Scotland, I get scared. I'm short. Okay? I'm only 5'6" something. I have to rely on God all the time. And I especially have to rely on God when I first start door-to-door calling. See, what we do is we bomb a neighborhood. Tonight you'll see on our video, we put thousands and thousands of tracks through doors. You see, we don't have mailboxes in Scotland. We have this little mail slot. And it's not against the law for a church to put their literature right into their living room. And we go, wow, we don't know how long it's going to stay that way. So we put out thousands, thousands and thousands of flyers. Then we follow it up with door-to-door evangelism. It's easy to put a flyer through a door. It's not easy to talk to a total stranger about what you've been putting flyers through their door about. So a lot of times, before I started working in a team with Mark Landon, we attempted to plant two churches, okay, in our 21 years. One was successful and one wasn't, okay? And now we're helping with our third church, the church that was successful. They own their own building, and they're going on for the Lord. I would have to claim this verse. I would drive around the block and I'd pray. And my prayer would go something like this. Lord, it's dawn. I just pray that you give me some courage. Give me some courage so that I can knock on that first door. Because if I knock on that first door, I'll be okay. Because it'll break the ice and I'll get my rhythm going. But you have to rely upon the Lord, don't you? This is a legitimate prayer request. This is inscripturated in the Bible. And Paul is praying for, he's praying for the Ephesians that they'd be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Not their muscles. That's their outer man. Their inner man, their inward character, their heart and their soul would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we see not only the Spirit of God, but Paul's prayer was in regard to the Son of God in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There's a comma there, so let's go to verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We see in verse 17, he's praying really in verse 17, he prays that Christ might be more and more at home in their hearts. We know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12b and 13, the Bible states, so also is Christ, talking about there's one body composed of Gentiles and Jews, but many members but one body, and that's the body of Christ. And then it goes on in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. That the idea here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is the idea that when we trust Christ as our Savior, We're already in the body of Christ. We already have the Holy Spirit residing within us. That's why the Bible makes sense to us. Remember when you tried to read God's Word before you were a Christian? You know, you'd read it spasmodically every once in a while because it didn't really appeal to you. You know, it's a Bible. But once you trusted Christ as your Savior, then God became your God. And Jesus became your Christ, your Savior, your Lord. And now you want to read God's Word because you're prompted by the Spirit. That's an evidence of your salvation. And the idea of this verse is that Jesus becomes especially at home, or He dwells in the lives of those believers who let Him be first in their attitudes and in their actions and their activities. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." We homeschooled our boys by default. There was no Christian schools in Fife, Scotland. We had public schools that are full of drugs and violence. So we homeschooled our boys. Jacob, we hit the wall. We could no longer instruct him in math. We tried Saxon, you know, that's supposed to be real easy, but we hit the wall. We couldn't take him any further. Chris was training him. Chris is really good at math, and he wasn't getting it. So the last year of Jacob's school, he wanted to go to a public school. And we go, "Well, Jacob." And I told him various experiences I'd had because I run a football program in Scotland, seven-a-side football. And my guys would tell me things. They're all totally lost. They'd relate stories, and they'd laugh about things I wouldn't laugh about. And I go, "Jacob," and I listed categorically all the reasons. He goes, "But I want to know, and I want to go." So we sent him to a school, public school, 16-to-1 ratio, one teacher, 16 students, a smaller high school, and they helped him with his math. The first day he's there, he got knocked over and battered. Isn't it neat how God works in your kids' lives, and sometimes they have more character than you had when you were their age? I would have decked them. You know? I just know. I know what would have happened. Jacob got up off the ground, and he didn't retaliate. Oh, as a father, I was so proud. I was so proud that my boy reacted as a Christian should. We could have a long discussion on self-protection. But Christ was doing a work in my boy because he wanted to be a testimony in that public school. They allowed him to play the piano. My boy can play the piano. He can play. God's gifted him. He just hears the song and he knows it. He can play by ear, and now he can play by music. It's a gift. You know, it's a gift. And he got to play in the public school. Everybody knew he was the American. He's the American. And they want to talk to him about what America's like. And he'd lived most of his life in Scotland, so he could only tell him, we kind of went to Disney World by so little, and he couldn't tell him much about that. What's Paul praying in verse 17? He's praying that the Ephesians believers would keep on trusting, keep on obeying, that they would know the one who is dwelling within them, that they would enjoy intimate fellowship with their Lord. That is a legitimate prayer request, isn't it? When we get down on our knees, we can pray, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we could be rooted and grounded in His love, right? It's talking about the Lordship of Christ. As He becomes Lord, our love for Him just grows down. I raise flowers in Scotland. Okay, I shouldn't admit that, I'm a man. But I like flowers. I don't know why. I like dahlias. I buy them from Holland, because Scotland and Holland, they're not that far apart. And I plant these dahlia bulbs. I had these dahlia flowers come up. They're magenta. I didn't even know that color. I had to look it up. They're magenta. I'm proud of myself that I can say that. Magenta. But they're beautiful. It's a beautiful color, but every year in Scotland, you have to dig up your flower bulbs or the frost will kill them. Okay? And So I'd get out there. I'm not much of a gardener. God does all the work. I plant the bulbs and they come up and everybody goes, oh, Don, you're a good gardener. It's all God. But I'd dig these up. But see, they'd multiply. They'd multiply. That initial bulb that I bought from Holland, it would grow two or three other bulbs, tubers. And you'd see these, some of them would be about this big, starting from one bulb, because they'd grow tubers, and I'd put fertilizer and some soil on there. They'd really grow, and I'd snip them. I'd break them apart so that next year I'd get more dahlias. Some of them would be good seed, and some of them wouldn't be. Some of them would come up, some of them wouldn't. But when we study God's Word, and if we look back in our history and we think about all His blessings, how He's worked in our life, how we trusted Christ as our Savior, how He orchestrated that, how He supplied for our needs, the mate that He's given us, in my case, the children that He's given us, the family, just makes our roots grow. We go, Lord, I love You. I love You, but help me to love You more. And then it says also, being grounded in His love. We put an extension on our house. Our kitchen was too small for a kitchen table. And I'm from Indiana. That bugged me. So we had a Men for Missions group from South Carolina come, and they put up an extension on the back of our house so that we could entertain better and have enough room for a kitchen table. But before they came, my boys and I, we dug that foundation. And we were on a hill, so we really had to dig deep. And I dug a lot. My boys, they dug when they weren't doing their homeschooling because I want them to work. Now I want them to know what work is. And we dug that foundation, and I put in parts of bicycles in there. I put rebar in there. I put any steel I could find, any old steel, any kind of metal I put in there to shore up that foundation. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We see, thirdly, we see Paul's prayer request in regard to the love of God. He prays that they might be able to grasp the full dimensions of God's love. You know, do Christians always feel that God loves them? I struggled. Just the type of fundamentalist household I was in Indiana, where I was getting more of the Hiles Anderson, a lot of yelling, a lot of stories, and a lot of, you're a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Okay, I want to hear about love. You know, God knows I'm a sinner, and it's important to preach about sin. I know. Do Christians always feel that God loves them? One of my boys was doubting their salvation. I think he was late high school years, and I was dealing with him about the assurance of salvation. But Puritans used to say that if you're struggling with knowing if you're saved or not, you need to look at all the verses in the Bible that talk about God's love for you. You know, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you meant that from your heart, you repented of your sin, God loves us. He wants to save us. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. One writer wrote, "Did you know that you must have the assurance of God's love in order to move forward in your Christian walk? Did you know that not knowing if He loves you or not will hinder your being able to, moment by moment, surrender the surrender of your will and even your life to God? Did you know that our love for others won't be what it should be unless it's based upon the fact that God really does love us? I can't get over God's love. I can't get over that He'd bother creating us, you know, that we'd be hurling through space at 60,000 miles an hour, planet spinning around 1,000 miles an hour if you're near the equator. We're held on by gravity, held on to the surface of this earth by gravity. We exhale carbon dioxide. We breathe in oxygen from all these plants that God's created. I find all this amazing. And I find it even more remarkable that God would have mercy on a sinner such as I. I can't forget driving back from Burn Island. It's a small, beautiful town in Fife, Scotland. And I was driving by the ocean because Fife is on, part of it is on the Firth of Forth. How do you like that for a bay name? The Firth of Forth. And it was totally calm that night. We'd had a Bible study, and I think like 18 people had shown up for the Bible study. Half of those would be unsaved people. And I was going through a Bible study and had an awesome Bible study. And I was driving in my Nissan van. I had a little Nissan van. You wouldn't believe how little this thing was. It had no pep. It couldn't even get out of its own way. It was terrible, terrible van. But I was driving down by the ocean. I saw the moonlight reflected off the ocean there. Totally calm. And the Lord and I, we're having a conversation. And I was thanking the Lord for calling me to Scotland to be a missionary. I was thankful that He sent all those people to that Bible study. Not all of them got saved, but they had an exposure to the gospel. They heard Jesus Christ being preached. And I just had to thank God. I had to thank the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for calling me to be a missionary. Thank you for giving me this life that I get to utilize the gifts and abilities that you've given me to serve you. Thank you for calling me into the ministry. You know, we need to have a strong grasp on God's love. We see, first of all, having a grasp on God's love is possible. It's possible. Verse 18, it is possible, yea, necessary, to mentally grasp God's love for us. The Bible states that we may be able to be strong enough to comprehend, to grasp mentally with all the saints. And then it talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. This reminds me of my grandfather. My grandfather was an engineer. Everything was north. You know, you go north. You go north that many miles, then you turn east. And he talked in four dimensions. Everything was four dimensional with my grandfather. But this, I believe this portion of the Bible, in verse 18, it's talking about we can't contain God's love. It's beyond anything that we can even imagine. We see, first of all, it is possible that we may be able to comprehend, verse 18 says, with all the saints. So there's a possibility that we know part of God's love for us. But I don't think that we ever fully grasp the full extent of God's love for us. And it's important. It's important that we realize that God really does love us. And you might say, well, God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Of course He loves us. We know that in our heads, don't we? We know that in our heads. But sometimes we don't accept the fact that God really, really loves us. Okay? We don't let that grow roots in us. We don't let that have a foundation within us so that we're welling up with thanksgiving that we can't keep it to ourselves, and then we give it out. One writer wrote, it's not so much the thoroughness of the comprehension as the vastness of the thing to be comprehended. Another writer wrote, no matter how much we know of the love of Christ, there is always more to know. And the ultimate goal of Paul's request was that his readers might be so full of the knowledge of Christ's love and appreciation for God that they might allow Christ to control them fully. And that's when we're a witness for Jesus Christ. We're controlled by the love of Christ. That truth that Jesus has died on the cross for me. He loves me. He loves you. But there's people in Scotland that have never heard that information. They haven't heard it. They don't go to church. As you'll see in our presentation tonight, a large segment of the Scottish population are atheists. They don't believe anybody's up here, up there. That's the way they term it. They believed everything happened by evolution. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So that phrase, which passeth knowledge, says that it's impossible to fully comprehend God's love, right? But we, according to verse 18, there's a portion of God's love that we can comprehend. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. I'm learning. I've been a Christian since I was 11 years old. I'm 53 years old now. I'm learning. I'm still learning of God's love for us, God's love for myself, God's love for my family, and I just marvel. I marvel. In verse 19, the idea is, no matter how much we know of the love of Christ, there's always more to know. There's always more to know. What do we know? What do we know about the love of God from the Bible? Well, we know that God's Word says that He loves us. We know John 15:6, it says that Jesus stated, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that He gave us the Holy Spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, He has given us an abundant life. I have relatives that don't know Christ as their Savior, and they have a lot more money than I have. But so much damage and wreckage. Book of Proverbs says that the way of the transgressor is like a hedge of thorns. So many thorn cuts on my relatives that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. So much personal damage in their life because they don't have God to order and direct their steps. And lastly, we know that God loves us. He says it over and over again throughout His Word. What is the Monday morning significance of what I've spoken on today? What's the Monday morning significance? I mean, what are we going to do with this Monday? Paul was in prison. He prayed that the Christians there would be energized by the Holy Spirit. So that's a legitimate prayer request. We pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with might within our inward man. Secondly, we need to pray that we have a fuller comprehension of the love of Jesus Christ. We have a fuller comprehension so that we're welled up with thanksgiving, that when we're bumped, gratitude comes out. Gratitude comes out because Jesus, who knew everything about us, loved us anyway and died for our sins. Thirdly, what's the Monday morning significance? As we meditate on the fact that God loves us, as we meditate on that, we allow God to fully dwell within our heart so that He controls our mind and our attitude, especially our attitudes. A lot of Jesus' teaching was on our attitude, but that God controls our attitudes so that we pray what Jesus prayed, that God would send laborers into His harvest. That's a legitimate prayer request. If you're here today and nothing I've said has made any sense to you, that would be a sign that you're not a believer. That'd be a sign that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've been totally bored, you know, we know within God's Word that He does love us. That Jesus created us. He fitted us with the personality that we have, and He loves us. We know that there's people in Scotland and here in Florida that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've heard a lot of Christian radio stations, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You could be the only one that has the ability to reach that person as God works through you with your personality. We need to pray. We need to learn from the Apostle Paul's prayer. We need to see how important prayer is. We need to see how loving our Heavenly Father is and how we've been gifted by Him giving us the Holy Spirit and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Pastor?
Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word this morning. We thank you, Father, for your great love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Your love was not just in word only, but it was in action. And I pray, Father, in this hour that you'd work in our hearts, that we might respond to your love, that we might indeed comprehend what you would have us to know of your love, and that we might shed it abroad in the hearts and lives of others. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.